This is our study in the book of Acts. So if you'd open your Bibles there, we'll get on our way. Last week we ended the lesson before we got to the end of chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. So we'll finish that off and then we'll jump right into chapter 16. All right, we've looked at verses 1 through 29 in chapter 15. And then we went back and I showed you the dispensational picture that James had laid out for us in verses 14 to 18. He reminds us that God spoke in the Old Testament about calling out individuals from among the Gentiles who would be born again and be members of the body of Christ. After that comes the return of the Lord at the second coming, when he will rebuild the tabernacle and establish his millennial kingdom, at which time all of the Gentiles will seek after the Lord. So we looked at that, and this we saw this was God's plan from the beginning. And so, as I mentioned in closing last week, it just really doesn't make any sense at all to say that God altered his plan in Acts chapters 1 through 7 in order to give the Jews a second chance to bring in the kingdom. That would have made God a liar. Okay, so this morning we're going to go back and look at those verses, those Old Testament verses that show how God revealed his plan for all those dispensations. So first, let's run the cross-references on verse number 16, where it says, "This I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down." Okay, so the first cross-reference for that is in Isaiah chapter 2, and most of these are going to be in Isaiah. And then we'll go to Luke, which is still Old Testament, though it's in the New Testament books. Okay, Isaiah chapter 2, this is the millennial picture. Isaiah 2:2. The Bible says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days," second coming, "that the mountains," or the mountain, that would be Zion, "mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it." Okay? So that it's not just Jews, it's all nations. Okay? Chapter 11, Isaiah chapter 11 and verse number 10. Isaiah 11:10. "And in that day," speaking of the millennium, "there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, and to it shall the Gentiles seek. And his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." All right, so notice there, Gentiles are again included. Okay, this ensign of the people, the Gentiles shall seek. Okay, Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah 60:60 and verse number 1. "Arise, shine, For thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about, and see, all they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. This abundance of the sea, that's referring to multitudes of people, okay, nations, okay, coming to where the Jews are. Okay, Isaiah 66 and verse 23. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. Okay, so that would, of course, include the Gentiles. Okay, and then Luke chapter 1. And verse number 32, or 23. No, wait. Yeah, I'm right. 32. Luke 1, 32. Now, these Pharisees who showed up here in Acts 15:5, these Pharisees who wanted the Gentile believers to be circumcised, They must have thought that only a Jew or a Jewish proselyte could be saved in the new dispensation, and that's why they were trying to get the Gentiles to be baptized and or converted to Jews first, so they could get in on the new dispensation. I guess, but one thing's for sure, they definitely had to ignore all of these clear-cut statements about the Gentiles getting in on this thing. Gentiles, not Jewish converts, okay? Or Gentile converts to Judaism. All right, Luke 1:32 says, "He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." So the Lord will return and restore that tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. Okay, now before we finish Acts chapter 15 and go through the verses we haven't looked at yet, let's go to Galatians chapter 2. And we'll take a look at what prompted the trouble. We're going to get Paul's input on this. Now, the official view is in Acts 15, and here's the personal view, Paul's personal view in Galatians. Look at verse 11, Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So this thing was just bubbling up, and they had this big meeting in Acts, at the book of Acts, and you would think that it would have settled everything once for all, finally and forever, but look around, it's still going on to this day. Faith plus works, and that just cannot be. It's very clear, that's not the way things are set up by the Lord. It's faith and faith alone. All right. Let's go back to Acts 15 and finish the chapter. Acts chapter 15 and verse number 30. So when they were dismissed, dismissed from the meeting there, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle. Remember, they wrote that letter to deliver to all the churches what their decision was on this matter of circumcision and obeying the law. Okay, verse 31, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. Consolation, it's a comfort. it's, woo, yeah, yippee. Glad to hear that. We don't have to keep the law. 32, and Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. We'll talk about that word confirmed here in a minute. And after that, after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. All right, now the Catholic Church and the Lutherans and some other groups, they have taken this Bible word confirmed, and while their doctrine is probably not right, in fact, what I've read of catechism is not right, but the idea of confirmation is retained in those practices, and it is the idea that we don't want you to just make a profession of faith that you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. We want to sit down, or we want to stand before you and make certain that you know the basic, fundamental, necessary truths of this Christian faith. Okay, and when we're satisfied that you have learned and you've understood these basic truths, we will confirm you. We will say, yes, Joe, you know what you need to know to represent biblical Christianity and to teach biblical Christianity and to live according to the precepts of biblical Christianity. But just understand, they didn't just teach them how to be saved. They taught them what a saved person was supposed to know and supposed to believe. And that's the idea behind that word confirmed. Verse 33, and after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, with many others also. Okay, so try to picture that. You can just imagine what a hotbed this was of Bible truth and Bible teaching going on in this place. Antioch, that's the place to be if you want to learn biblical principles. All right, 36, and some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. Now I don't know if you caught it, but something's wrong here. We know right after this there's going to be a division between Paul and Barnabas, and there's going to be misdirection, according to Romans 15, 20, and 21. And the remainder, also according to what we'll read about in this chapter. And I don't know if you noticed something as we read this verse, but it's very, very different than anything that we've read before in the book of Acts. What is it that was not done? There's no prayer mentioned here. Nobody's praying, and then nobody is sending forth. Okay, this is not a direction from the Lord through prayer. This is not a decreed move on the part of the church. Paul, he just got this idea. He said, here's what I'd like to do. I want to go back where we've been. Now, there's nothing wrong with doing that. That's probably a good idea. He's done it a couple of times in the first missionary journey. They retraced their steps. They did revisit some cities, and they're here in Antioch. They've been in Antioch before. Okay, but it just seems odd that in the rest of this chapter, nothing flows. Nothing goes the way it's supposed to. And this enterprise here begins without prayer. It begins without seeking the Lord. And look where it leads. Verse 37. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Okay, now this is the guy that went home on the first missionary journey, remember? He went on that first journey and he didn't finish the journey. But Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them, from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention, okay, there's a big argument over this, the contention was so sharp between them, between Paul and Barnabas, that they departed asunder one from the other. They had to separate from each other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Okay. Well, God did work this problem out. In 1 Corinthians 9, 6, Colossians 4, 10, and 2 Timothy 4, 11, we find out that Paul's view of John Mark has obviously changed. He counts him as a good, faithful brother later on. And he's also back in fellowship with Barnabas. But listen to the Timothy verse. 2 Timothy 4:11 says, Paul says, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Okay, how about that? Mark, as we learned from Colossians 4:10, was sister's son to Barnabas. He's Barnabas's nephew. Okay, now I'm thinking, and I can't prove this, but Paul and Barnabas, they did work together later, according to 1 Corinthians 9:6. So this isn't a lasting split here. It's not a permanent split. Paul and Barnabas, they got their disagreement worked out. Paul and John Mark got their disagreement worked out. But here's what I wonder. You've got two things working here. You've got John Mark quitting on them in the first journey. That's weighing on Paul's mind. But what did you just read there in Galatians? Barnabas was one of them that got caught up in this business of separating himself from the Gentile believers. It said in Galatians 2:14, Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Okay, that's partiality or favoring one over the other. dissimulation. And then Paul openly rebuked Peter for it, but think about it. He had to have been real disappointed in Barnabas when he saw that he gave in on that thing. But remember, Barnabas, his name, what does it mean? Son of consolation. Okay, comfort. He's one who would comfort and support a brother when he's down. And you don't find that in Paul. Paul is the zealous guy. And, you know, give me the letters to Damascus. I'll go put those believers in jail. I'll kill them. Okay, he's not inclined to cut anybody much slack. Barnabas had been merciful to John Mark, and you don't see Paul being merciful to Barnabas in the same way. Okay, so now you've got these two groups. The Lord's got Paul and Silas going one way, and he's got Barnabas and Mark going the other way, and then they got it worked out later. But there's certainly a loss of fellowship and some loss of respect and confidence there. Let's move on to chapter 16, verse number 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. Now we know that guy, don't we? That's our boy Timothy. Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed. But his father was a Greek. And it doesn't say there that his father believed. Verse 2, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. All right, so Timothy's got a great testimony, and so does his mother. And so verse 2 could refer to either one of them, Timothy or his mother. Verse 3, him would Paul have to go forth with him. Now look, this is really kind of strange coming up here. And took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. For they knew all that all of them knew that his father was a Greek. Now, all right, keep your finger there, but let's look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Doesn't it seem like an odd thing to do after what just happened in chapter 15, where they decided that that circumcision wasn't important in this new dispensation? Galatians chapter 2. I mean, come on, Paul, this doesn't make sense. What are you doing? Okay, well, let's here in Galatians chapter 2, verse 3, you're going to see Paul's official position on circumcision. Galatians 2, 3, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Remember we talked about that last week? That's the purpose of these, you know, them wanting them to obey parts of the law. They want to bring them into bondage under them. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So, we're coming out of Acts 15 and we go to Galatians 2 when Paul says Titus is a Greek. His father is a Greek. His mother is a Greek. He's a Gentile. That's all he is. That's all he's ever been. There's no reason, there's no need to circumcise him. But Timothy's this mixed race, okay? And though he doesn't have to be circumcised to be saved, he doesn't have to be circumcised to be right with God either. Paul and Timothy, they are agreed together that my work in the gospel, my ability to minister in the area where God has called me to minister, that work is going to be hindered if I'm not circumcised. So, anything for the work, anything so God can keep using me, I'm going to submit to this. It doesn't help my standing before God. It's not required of me. But on the other hand, it's not wrong for me to do it. But it's going to help me to reach these people for Jesus Christ. So I'm going to do it. Look at 1 Corinthians 9. Verses 19 and 20. 9:19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. See, there's the objective, to gain more converts, get more people saved. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. And that's what Timothy did by submitting to circumcision. To them that are under the law, as under the law. Okay? That I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, that I might gain them that are without law. Okay, so now here would be, let me give you an example. Every Bible reference to facial hair on men, beards on men, every reference you'll find in the Bible, it's a positive reference indicating that a man should grow his beard. But if you're a pastor in the United States, you will be trying to minister in churches which view the wearing of a beard as something equal to taking the mark of the beast or to cutting a little girl's hand off or something. It's terrible. He's got a beard. Okay, because hippies wore beards and biker gangs and goons, man, they wear beards. That's the view in America, okay? And we're almost past that generation, but it still has those lingering effects. Now, could I say to those pastors and to those people in those churches, here's what the Bible says about wearing a beard. Let's have a Bible study. Let's deal with this beard issue. Well, I could do that, but what would be the point? Why would I do that? They're not going to receive it. They're not going to receive me. I've wasted my time and I've wasted their time by even trying to discuss that. So, since it's not a sin, since it's not commanded, just go ahead and be clean shaven like your mom and your sister and keep those doors open to so you can minister the gospel in that area. Okay? Now, here in Kuwait, a beard is commonly worn by most Arab men, and the Muslim religion requires that a man and a woman look different, and the beard is one way to accomplish that. So if you want to minister to the local people here, a beard can go a long way to opening up some doors for you. And I experimented with this one time for about 8 months. And I found it to be quite true. The Kuwaiti men were much more approachable during that time when I wore the beard. Okay? But at the same time, the expats were somewhat repelled by it. They didn't like it. So we've got a unique situation here. What do I do? All right, I got to look at who am I ministering to the most here. Okay, and generally expats are the ones that we're dealing with the most here in Kuwait. Hudson Taylor's another good example on this. He went to China. He was a missionary to China, and he was a refined European man. But he adopted Chinese dress. He grew the Chinese pigtail, you know, so that he could reach and minister to the Chinese people. His mission board, they weren't happy about that. They told him, you stop dressing like a Chinaman, you stop trying to look like a Chinaman, or else we're going to cut off your support. He said, cut off my support. I got to reach these people. Okay, so Paul's doing the same thing here with Timothy. He's not violating a commandment of God, nor is he obeying a commandment of God. He's understanding. I'm taking Timothy to work amongst these people and to minister to these people. This act is going to be helpful. It's going to be necessary, in fact. And God's going to grant us liberty to do this so that we can reach these people. If I went to a culture as a missionary, and that culture believed that a coat and a tie somehow made me an evil person, well, praise the Lord. I don't have to wear a coat and tie. And I'd never put one on. If I'm ministering in a culture where a coat and tie is expected and required of a minister, I would not go into that church without one. And here in Acts 16, there's nothing that commanded one way or another. In those areas, I have liberty to do what? Whatever I choose. Hopefully in my heart, I will choose to do what gives me the best hearing with the people that I'm trying to minister to. And that's what we're out to accomplish. But poor Timothy, he's thinking, why couldn't I go to one of those places where it was just about a beard or a coat and tie? But really, you think about it, and reading what we read in Galatians 3, these Jews here, they were a sick bunch of people, sick in the head. And I don't want to dwell on it, but in Galatians 3:4, we read, and think of the implication of how it said they came in privately. These Jews, they came in privately. They're sneaking around, coming in there to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. Okay, so they're sneaking around. They're looking to see what? To see if we're circumcised or not, so that they can make an issue out of it. You know, there's something warped about that. There's something perverted about that. And in my mind, that says God's certainly not in that. Hey, Paul, who's that you got with you? Oh, this is Timothy. Well, where did he come from? Oh, up yonder. Well, is he one of us? Well, yeah, he's one of us. Well, let's see. Get out of here. And that's why Paul said, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. In other words, he said, you bunch of perverts, get out of here, man. What's wrong? What's your problem? So, I mean, when you just pause for a minute and meditate on that part of Scripture, these guys, they were weird. What did you do in church today? Oh, I caught two Gentiles sneaking in. All right. Back to chapter 16, Acts 16, verse number 4. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. All right, so do you see where we are here? There were no written scripture yet, okay? So the authority in the church comes from the apostles and the elders. And it's still coming down from Jerusalem here. And it's got to be delivered out there to all those churches. And that's what they're doing. Okay? Even though all this missionary activity is going on at Antioch, still at this point the recognized place of leadership is in Jerusalem. Verse 5, and so were the churches established in the faith, and increased in number daily. Okay, so there, this is, you can see that's a progress report. The church is increasing daily. And there's 8 progress reports in the book of Acts. Progress reports, that is, the Holy Spirit telling us about how the church is growing. And those reports are found in chapter 2, verse 41, chapter 4, verse 4, Acts 5:14, 6:1, and 6:7, and 9:31, 12:24, and right here in 16:5. How's the church growing? All right, verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, suffered them not. He said no. Okay, you understand that you got to keep in mind when you read this that Paul is not the only guy doing something for the Lord. Okay, that's the problem. A lot of people forget that. Remember, the church was scattered and the gospel is going in every direction. And Paul and Silas, they went north into Bithynia. But the Holy Ghost says, you can't go that way. I want you to move west toward Troas. And then they end up in Macedonia. And because of that, some writers, some commentators, they've said that the Holy Spirit starts at Jerusalem and he just keeps working his way westward, and you can follow the gospel around the earth with a magic marker, and this is where it went, this is where it didn't go. Okay? No, that's not it. This is where Paul went. Barnabas and Mark, they went somewhere too, didn't they? Where did they go? They went to other places. The gospel's not just being delivered by Paul. Okay, the disciples, they're scattered in every direction from Acts. Every direction. And according to church history, 200 years later, there was a large and thriving Christian community in Bithynia. Okay, and there were churches all around that area. So obviously somebody went to the place where the Holy Spirit forbade Paul to go. Somebody went there and they evangelized. They spread the gospel. Somebody went there preaching the gospel. That's why Paul couldn't go there. Okay? That was somebody else's field. God already had that covered by somebody else. And they were ministering there. You may want to get into Cebu, Philippines, and God may block that door and say, I've got somebody there. Okay, I want you to go to Nairobi. And somebody else may say, well, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go out there and minister in Goa, India. And God may block that door and say, no, I've got somebody else there. I want you to go to Bangalore. Okay, and the Lord isn't closing this door because he doesn't want those people to get the gospel. That's not it. Remember, God said he's not willing that any should perish. He wants everybody to get the gospel. He closed the door because he's got somebody else going in there. And he wants Paul and Silas to take a different path so they're not duplicating their efforts and so the gospel gets to more places that way. It's a good thing the Holy Spirit's directing them that way. All right, verse 8. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Wouldn't you like it if it was always that clear? If God's will came to you in the vision in the night and it was just so clear what he wanted you to do? That would be nice. You know, everybody's got different stories about how they got where they were going. There was one man. This man surrendered to go to the mission field. He knew God wanted him to be a missionary, but he didn't know where. So he got his training and he got his preparation and his Bible Institute and all that stuff, but he still didn't know where God wanted him to go. In the meantime, he was working as a carpenter, working his way through school and preaching a little bit here and there. And one day he just prayed and said, Lord, I'm ready to go to the mission field. I just need to know where you want me. Where do you want me to go? Nothing. So he prayed, Lord, I know you want me to go to the mission field, but I don't know where you want me to go. And his church had a missions conference, and he said he was just so certain in that meeting that, and that God was just impressing upon his heart, I have a place for you to serve. And I mean, he said, he had said, Lord, you've got to show me. You've got to make it clear. I want you to write it out and put it right in front of my face where I can't miss it, Lord. I don't want to be in the wrong place. I don't want to be out of your will. And the guy went to work the next day, and there was a stack of these sheets of plywood, 4x8 plywood. And he's got all the framing done on the wall, and he's going to put those sheets of plywood up. So he takes one sheet and he puts it up on the wall, takes his nail gun out, and stamped right across that board right in front of his face in letters 1 foot high. It says made in El Salvador. Foot high letters on that board. He said, Lord, are you trying to tell me something? And he got the next board, made in El Salvador. And he said, every sheet of that plywood had El Salvador written across it. And he put his nail gun down, and he went and he told his boss, I'm resigning. I'm going to be a missionary in El Salvador. Now, I don't know if it was God or not, but it sure seemed like it to that man. So that's where he went, and that's where he is. He's doing mission work today in El Salvador. So praise the Lord. God got him where he needed to be. Through lumber. I had a similar experience, except for me it wasn't on a sheet of plywood. I had prayed from my heart one evening in December of 1992. I told God I didn't think California was the place he wanted me to be. So I asked him to just tell me where he wanted me to go. And wherever he told me to go, I would go. The very next morning, my phone rang. Before my alarm clock even went off, because the call was coming from Chicago, and their day starts 2 hours before California. So it's still dark, I'm still in bed, and the man on the phone said, is this Robert Davenport? I said, yes, it is. I said, yes, it is. And he said, well, how would you like to go to work in Kuwait? And my jaw dropped in amazement, because I was trying to figure out how this company got my number and how they knew about my expertise, because I didn't recognize the name of the company, and I wasn't presently looking for employment at that time because I had a good job with Toshiba. And it turns out that I actually had sent that company a resume 3 years earlier. 3 years, and they held on to that thing until they needed me, which just happened to be the very day after I told God that I would go where he wanted me to go. And had it not been for that prayer, I probably would have said, no thanks, man. Kuwait doesn't sound like a fun place to me. All I knew about Kuwait is that the U.S. had to go and liberate them from the Iraqis not long before then. But what could I do? I took that as answered prayer. God answered my prayer. I took the job. One thing led to another. We started this church in 1996, and here we are today. So you see how that works. All right. And hopefully that made sense to you. But verse 10, here is a big change takes place. See if you can see what it is. Verse 10 says, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Okay, so here's what we can learn. This is the verse where we can learn that Luke obviously has joined the mission right here. up to now, Luke has been writing, but he's been writing of events that he did not participate in. Okay? And at this point, Luke joins Paul and begins to travel with him. Can you see that? It says, we endeavored to go into Macedonia. So Luke, the writer, includes himself and says, we, instead of they. And he said, the Lord had called us, instead of the Lord had called them. The Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. You see that? So pay attention to those little word changes there. And then this changes back at chapter 17, verse 1, because Luke remained at Philippi to build that church. But he kept writing. Okay? And then he's going to rejoin Paul at Troas in chapter 20, verse 5, and he'll be back to we and us. And he's going to stay with Paul all the way to the end of his life. Okay, the man of Macedonia, we're going to talk about this. Verse 11. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. All right, so we learn here Philippi, okay, the Philippian people. Philippi, that's a city in Macedonia. 13, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. All right, so there are open-air prayer meetings down by the river going on in Philippi, which is kind of a curious thing because they're praying, but they're not believers. They're just down there having prayer. And now, this happened one other time in the Bible. Ezra had fasting and prayer by the river Ahava, and you can read about that in Ezra 8:15-21, if you'd like to. Okay, so these people, they're down there praying, whether to an idol or whether to the true God, like Cornelius was, it doesn't say, but they need the gospel. It says, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Okay, so it's a woman's prayer meeting by the river, and Paul and Silas and Luke walk up on this thing. 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira. Okay, so you see what's happened here is the man in his vision, this man of Macedonia, turned out to be a woman. Lydia, she was seeking God's help. Now, she's a seller of purple. Purple was a natural dye made in Tyre and Thyatira. It was so expensive that its use was restricted to royalty. It was obtained from the anal gland of a small Mediterranean shellfish. They were not only small in size, but small in number. And as a result, this dye was very scarce, and that's why it was so expensive. And this woman sold it. And whether or not she was the one that did the manufacturing or she was just the sales rep, we don't know, but she's a working woman. She's at a prayer meeting, and her name is Lydia. It says, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Okay? Now, we've seen in Acts a continuation of the same principle that you'll find also in the Gospels. Who is it that gets the gospel? It is people that are responding to light. Who gets the gospel in Acts chapter 2? People who had come to Pentecost to worship God. Who got the gospel in Acts 8? The people of Samaria who heard Philip preach and gave heed to what he said because they believed the report of the woman at the well. And then, same chapter, there was an Ethiopian man, and he had been to Jerusalem to worship, and he was reading the scriptures, looking for light. Who got the gospel in Acts chapter 9? Saul of Tarsus, a man who was studying the law and serving God. Who got the gospel in Acts 10? Cornelius, a devout man who feared God and prayed to God. Okay? Who got the report in Acts 13? The people of Antioch who feared God. And who gets the gospel in Acts 16? It's a woman who is worshiping God. Okay? So light received gets you more light. Verse 15, and when she was baptized, okay, so obviously she believed the word, she believed the gospel, and when she was baptized and her household, the whole family got saved, not from the baptism, but because they believed, and then got baptized, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. I mean, she talked us into it. She wouldn't take no for an answer. We couldn't get away. We had to stay there. 16, and it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed. Okay? Damsel's a young girl. And by the way, this is the first time you've read about this possession in the book of Acts. Okay, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us. Okay, I'll tell you something. I didn't put this in your notes, and I hope this is something you never need. But if you ever find yourself entering into the ministry, you're going to want to remember this. Here it is. When a woman arrives at your church who believes that God talks to her, or God tells her things, she will cause you trouble every time. It's not limited to just women, but it's a rare thing to find a man who thinks the Lord's telling him things. Okay, but you'll find out there sure is a steady stream of loud, stubborn, domineering, bossy women who justify all of their weirdness by saying, the Lord told me, the Lord said, God spoke to me, I know what's going to happen, I know why you said that, I know what they're doing. God told me not to put oil in my car. He said that it would keep running by faith. Really? God told you that. Can you show me a verse where God said that? Where God said, don't put oil in your car. No, you don't understand. He speaks to me. Watch out for that. Watch out for that. It's out there. All right, so this damsel, she had a spirit of divination, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. So she was a slave girl under the control of either owners or handlers. She's not the one who made the money. They are the ones who made the money off of her talents or skills, whatever you want to call it. See, she's the one with the spirit of divination, and they're the ones that get the money. And that's the way this world works. The person who's got the talent, that's the person who gets taken advantage of by people who've got the connections and the know-how, and they know how to market that talent. Somebody with power is going to be the master of somebody with an ability, but who doesn't have power. And they'll use you until you're done, and then they'll just spit you out. Find someone else. And if you want to know what happens to an Elvis Presley or a Michael Jackson or a Heath Ledger, what happens is they wake up one day and they realize nobody's really loved me at all. Nobody's really looking out for me at all. I was just their slave. And if I'm no longer producing, I know I'm done. I'm out. And it's a sad thing. But you look at a lot of these popular musical performers, and you think they're getting rich because they're so popular and they're so well known. And I think you'd be surprised to find out that they're not getting rich. Somebody else is getting rich from their efforts. And that's the way the world is. Boy, I just want to be famous. I just want to be a big sports figure. I want to be the big music figure. I want to be the big Hollywood figure. There isn't 1 in 100 of those people that you've heard of that isn't being used and abused. Okay, and religion is the same way. These guys, they got a hold of this girl, and they're just using her up. They're making the money. She's doing the work. She's got the gift, if you want to call it that. It's an unclean spirit. But nevertheless, they're making a gain by her soothsaying. 17, verse 17, the same, this damsel, possessed damsel, she followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Keep in mind that every time a devil spoke in the Bible, it said the right things about Jesus Christ. Okay? "Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God, I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." They always recognized the Lord for who he was. And now this spirit is saying the right things about Paul. And this she did, verse 18, "this she did many days." Now this sort of thing happens to street preachers all the time, from what I hear. They'll be out there on the street preaching, and some total nutcase, some crazy guy, wants to come and stand beside that preacher on the street and help him. And they're not helping him. They're making him look like a double fool. Okay, I mean, a Christian looks bad enough to the world just for being out there preaching on a street corner. But when some guy gets out there who doesn't know what he's doing, does not know the gospel, doesn't know Jesus Christ, and who just 2 hours earlier was talking to Spider-Man in the back alley somewhere, all of a sudden, hey, how you doing? Can I hold one of your signs with you? Hey, everybody, you should listen to these guys. They're telling the truth. Hey, everybody, come on, listen. They're my friends. And that preacher just starts praying, "Lord, get him out of here. Lord, get this guy away from me. He's not saying anything wrong, but he's wrong. He's telling everybody I'm right, but he's not helping me, Lord." Okay, so that's what Paul's got here. He's got somebody who obviously is not connected to Jesus Christ, who obviously is not part of the gospel work. And as Paul lifts up his voice and starts saying, "My friends, let me tell you about Jesus Christ." Okay, everybody, shut up and listen. Paul's going to tell the truth now and about Jesus Christ. And everybody, you need to listen. I'm telling you that Jesus Christ of Nazareth came into this world. And she's over there saying, "Are you listening to him, people? He's the servant of the Most High God. He's going to show you the way of salvation." And Paul hands out a gospel tract, and she jumps in front of the person and says, "Now you better read that. If you don't read that, you're going to go to hell." Okay? Now look, what she's saying is right. But everybody, the saved people and the lost people, they've all got this feeling, for lack of a better word, they've got this feeling that she's not part of this. She's hurting this. And the Bible says in verse 18, "And this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. There's a lot of street preachers that wish they had that power. First of all, you would need the power to know for sure that this really was an unclean spirit. It wasn't just somebody that doesn't know better, or somebody with a personality problem, or somebody that's really trying to do right but just doesn't know how. They haven't had any training. But Paul knew. The Holy Spirit made it clear to him, and the Lord gave him that power to cast that spirit out of this girl. Well, look what happens next. Verse 19. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. So the law doesn't protect this girl from being made into a slave, but it protects the masters of the slave from losing their slave girl. There's only two times in Acts when the Gentiles are the ones who cause the trouble, and both times the issue is money. Once at Philippi, right here, and once in Ephesus. And the issue with the Gentiles was not religious, it was monetary, it was about money. Verse 20, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Oh, can you see they're trying to make this a race issue? Okay, they're Jews, we're Romans. They're teaching us things they shouldn't teach a Roman. 22, and the multitude rose up together against them. You see that? You remember, this is a pattern we talked about in another chapter in Acts. The crowd, they're not going to make a move until somebody moves them. Okay, stirs them up. If it's good men, they can move a crowd to do good. If it's bad men, they can move a crowd to do bad. Because as I told you before, most people, they're followers, they're not leaders. And I think I've given this example before, but doesn't it amaze you? Here's 20 people, they're all walking down the sidewalk. They don't know each other, most of them, okay? And if the person in the front of that crowd that's walking down the sidewalk takes the tract, the gospel tract, the whole crowd will go ahead and take the tract. If the lead guy doesn't take the tract, the rest of them are going to say, no thanks. And it happens almost every time. It'll be 20 for 20, one way or another. Strange thing, isn't it? They're just thinking, well, I want to fit in with these people I'm walking down the sidewalk with that I'm not even talking to, I'm not even looking at, and I'll never come into contact with again, but I want to fit in with them. Strange how human nature operates. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes. Okay, now that means the magistrates tore the clothes off of Paul and Silas and Luke and commanded to beat them. How's that for a trial? What trial? No trial. 23, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, and this is one of Paul's times of taking stripes and beating, he talks about in 2 Corinthians 11, 23, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now, I don't know if you can picture what a horrific situation these men find themselves in here, but I'm going to save those details for next time because we're out of time. And I don't want to separate those details from the response that you're going to see from these faithful men here in the jail. So we'll stop right here. And if you'd stand, we'll pray and we'll sing a closing hymn. Father in heaven, again, we're grateful that we have your Holy Scriptures. We're grateful to have this record of how the early church was started and how the gospel spread from Jerusalem and moved out into the whole world. We thank you, Lord, that we have examples of things that happened back then that will match up with situations we find ourselves in. We pray, Lord, you'll help us to take these examples to heart and get the good ideas from them. And we pray, Lord, that you'd make it a help to us in our ministry. We find our place in a different kind of a place in this world, Lord. Here in Kuwait, there's all kinds of people here, and we got to make a choice who we're going to minister to. So we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to see the best ways to do so, so that we can get that gospel out and bring more to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.